Join us as we look into the Word of God. I believe that the Word of God is divinely inspired. I believe not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament is God's inspired Word. I believe in what is called verbally plenary. It simply means this, that every single solitary word in the Word of God is divinely inspired. Amen. Not just some of it, all of it. I especially love reading the Psalms, and I get a blessing from the Old Testament. I used to preach a lot from the Old Testament prior to coming here. I was studying, I guess, my main preferred study was Old Testament studies, but I want to read some passages from the 48th Psalm, if you'll join me there in the 48th Psalm. And I want us to notice how that they were celebrating the blessings of Zion. Now, for me, the church is an emblem of Zion. It is pictured in the Old Testament as the city of Jerusalem, but as you go into the New Testament, the church is the main headquarters or the capital of the kingdom. See, I believe the church is a visible manifestation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As we carry out the principles of the kingdom, they're visible. I believe in a visible local church. I love the church. Jesus loved the church. Paul said in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, he loved the church so much that he shed his precious blood for the church. He gave his life for the church. Now, there's a lot of people that have very low regard for the church. I pity those people. Those that have a low regard for the church generally don't have the blessings of church fellowship. I love having a church family. I mean, there's something that we enjoy being connected one with another in the love of God and Christ Jesus and the doctrines and principles and precepts of Christ and the apostles. There's something that's enjoyed in all that that you just can't get in the world. Actually, this institution that Jesus constructed, the ecclesia, the church, is not of this world. It has divine origin. No wonder it's referred to as the New Jerusalem. It has divine origin. And so, as we look through this 48th Psalm, I'm not sure the exact occasion. It could have been when Jehoshaphat had victory over the enemy. It could have been during the days of Hezekiah. It could have been during the days of David. I'm not sure. But we do know that the psalm is a psalm of celebration and instruction for the blessings of Zion, the blessings of the city of Jerusalem. And in this psalm, there's not only a celebration, but there's a reflection, a looking back on how God has sustained us and how God has helped us. And there's also an instruction in the latter part of the psalm that I want you to notice where we are to go about Zion, walk about Zion, and survey. Look at the walls. Look at the bulwarks. Look at the citadels. And see what kind of shape they're in. Now, we need to do that as church members. Amen. There needs to be an assessment and a survey of where the church is, the condition of things. Now listen, if you're ignoring the condition of the church, you're probably not a very good church member. I think all of us that are really good church members, we are concerned about the well-being of the church. We're concerned about the doctrines. We're concerned about the enemies that are trying to infiltrate, the enemies that are trying to destroy the church. We have an adversary. Amen. Satan has tried to destroy the church. Jesus assured us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but we still have many enemies, and we need to have a good defense. Amen. We need to be fortified, and there are ways that we are kept safe. I don't think it's just by happen chance or by circumstance, but I think that there are ways that the church can keep herself safe. And as we read through here, I want us to notice some of these safekeepings of the church of Zion. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, notice here, Jerusalem was classified and considered, first of all, God's city. Listen, the church of the true and living God is the church of God. Amen. It's not our church. It's a place where God resides. It is to be God's house, God's habitation, God's place. God is the father of this place. He's the father of the family. Amen. And I believe the father is the headship. He is in control. He is governing his household. He is a good father, and he controls the things that take place in his house. Listen, my friend, God is, he is not only the keeper of Zion, but he is the owner of Zion. This is God's city. You know what the greatest, one of the greatest dangers of a church is for the people to start thinking that it's theirs. Huh? That they're running things and controlling things and it's their operation. It's not your operation. It's God's city. Amen. It's God's church. This is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of the truth. So he begins by saying, it's not Israel's city, it's God's city. Listen, it's not our city, it's not our church, it's God's church. And so he says, the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Do you think there's holiness in connection with the church? Wednesday night, we started to study the book of Jude. We started by talking about how that we are to be preserved and kept. The beginning and last part of Jude, I brought that to your attention. And in the middle, it talks about the enemies that can infiltrate us. That we need to be aware of the enemies that can come among us and try to destroy us from the inside. And I talked about how that we've been called. We've been called. People, we've been called to holiness. There are things that should never be named among us in church. You know what Paul meant by that? There are things that just should never go on among church members. Amen? This is a place of righteousness, a place where the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. This is a place that is to represent a holy God. It's the house of God, the city of God, a city of holiness. We don't hear much preaching on holiness nowadays, do we? Come on now. When's the last time you've heard a real hardcore message on being holy? Huh? But the church is to be a holy place. A holy place. A holy mountain to our Lord. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. Listen, my friend, if you don't, if you're not saved and you have never been brought up in church or know anything about church, it is the church that is keeping this world alive. Do you understand that? If it wasn't for some righteous, living people on the earth, God would destroy this place. Amen. You look at the illustrations and the examples of the Old Testament in the days of Noah. You look about Sodom and Gomorrah. If he couldn't find 50, he couldn't find 40 or 30 or 10 righteous people. I tell you something, when the Lord can't find enough righteous people where this world is worthy of continuation, he will destroy it with fire and brimstone. I'm thankful for a little band of people all across this world that are assembling in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and serving God and trying to live right and do right. I'm thankful for those people, aren't you? I tell you, without them, the world would have already been destroyed. The joy of the earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Let me pause here just for a moment. Let me mention something to you. I'll tell you what keeps us safe, what keeps us protected. The safety and the protection of the church, the safety and protection of Zion was always the presence of God. Mark it down. History has clearly declared that once God has left a place, that place will be left in ruins. And that's why the church has been always so concerned about America. When we depart from God, we know the consequences of that, don't we? We saw in the Old Testament, or we read in the Old Testament, how that the glory of God in the days of Ezekiel lifted up off the temple, went to the eastern gate, over the through the Kidron Valley, over the Mount of Olives, and was gone. The glory of God had left that place. And I'll tell you, when the glory of God and the presence of God leaves a place, that place is doomed. Our safety and our protection, our refuge, is God's holy presence. Listen, last thing we need is God against us. We need Him here. And we ought to do everything in our power to keep God present among us. Amen? Amen. If it requires us losing our pride, if it requires us falling on our faces and repenting and confessing our sins, the people of God used to do that. You know why? Because they would suddenly sense God's presence moving from them. And they would fall on their faces. And they would cry mightily to God. And they would weep and pray because they sensed God's presence leaving them. And they'd cry out to God and say, God, don't leave us. Listen, my friend, if you take survey of your home and God is not there, you need to fall down on your face and you need to repent of your sins and you need to confess them and call upon the Lord that God will come back into your house. Amen? Amen. Yeah. The refuge of Zion was God. 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 I'll tell you, the Bible is clear. Psalms 127, it says, except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. Amen? Amen. I mean, if God doesn't do it, we're hopeless. We're helpless. Destruction will come. The enemies will overrun us. But look at the contrast to that. He talks about, and lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there. And pain, as a woman in travail. They break the ships of Tarshish and with the east wind. And we have heard. So have we seen in the city of the Lord. You look back over over history and you can see that God not only preserved Jerusalem, but it is God that has preserved the church. Here in these passages, it talks about how that the enemies had to flee. There was no enemy that could come against Jerusalem as long as God was there. And I'll say this, there is no enemy that can come against the church as long as Christ is there.
Amen.
And we've seen the enemy fall, haven't we? Yeah, he sought out to destroy us, but he has failed. Amen. There are people here that have come in among us and we have seen them altered and transformed and changed. We've seen the blood of Jesus work miracles in their lives. And I'll tell you, the enemy has failed to succeed. Have you not seen the power of God? Huh? Have you not seen the favor upon God's people? Have you not seen the fire among us? Have you not seen the great power that's been displayed in the church of the true living God? I have. I know some of you used to get up and you'd pray for your spouse and you'd pray for this person and pray for that person. Now they're saved. They attend on a regular basis. They're church members. There were things that you were concerned about and they were so far removed and so distant from God. But the blood of Jesus got a hold of them. The power of God got a hold of them. The Holy Spirit got a hold of them and drew them to the foot of the cross. Changed their lives. Amen. Yeah, some just as bad as a demonic boy, legion, full of devils. But I tell you, when he met the Lord, the devils fled. Amen. They took off. Yes. I'm telling you about the power of God among the church. Listen, there used to be power in the church. There used to be fear and favor with men in the church of the true living God. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Huh? They said they had sold some land, but they really didn't. They lied to Peter and lied to the church. You remember what happened? Yeah, Ananias came in and lied right there, right in the middle of the church. You know what happened? He lied to the Holy Ghost, and God struck him dead right there in a worship service. I'll tell you what. His wife came in right after that. You know, went to church and lied. And you know what happened? Yeah. Yeah, the same boys that carried out her husband's body carried her body out. You know, there used to be a power in the church. A power that people feared. Used to be. Here, these passages are talking about the enemies. They were afraid of Jerusalem because God was there. They had seen the mighty victories that had been won by the church. And he says, we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Verse 8. Now, I believe that these passages are clearly talking about spiritual Jerusalem. I believe spiritual Jerusalem has been established forever. Because when you look in history, you can see that, well, Jerusalem was destroyed. Its towers did fall. Its palaces did crumble to dust. If you walked among Zion, the bulwarks were overthrown. Israel was cast down. But the fulfillment of this promise of an everlasting preservation is fulfilled in the church. Notice in Hebrews, for instance, chapter 12, verse 22. There it talks about how that we have come to Mount Zion, how that we have come to the city of the living God. And he was talking about the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, being the church of the true living God. Praise God, we're in Zion. We're in Zion. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus went by the temple and the wall around Jerusalem said there won't be one stone standing upon another. And it was fulfilled in 70 AD. Jerusalem was laid waste. The fulfillment of this promise. See, the psalmist was looking at this not through natural eyes, but through spiritual eyes. And saw its fulfillment. He saw this psalm being accomplished and fulfilled in the Lord's church. Verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to the name of God, so is the praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Can you rejoice today that you're a church member? Can you rejoice in the blessings that we've enjoyed as the people of God? Are your children saved? Huh? Are some of your grandchildren saved? If they're not saved, are they hearing what they need to hear at church? Are they being taught the things of God? I mean, the right things of God, the true things of God? Then you should rejoice. Does God show up here? Huh? Does His Spirit and His power and His presence abide with us? Do we experience the power of conviction from time to time? Huh? The grace of God, does it rest upon us? Does the glory of God come down upon us from time to time? Huh? Is God here? Are you thankful that your children are being raised up in a place where God is? I'll be honest with you. I feel sorry for a lot of families that are going to church, and I'll tell you, God's not there. Isn't that sad? And the principles and the precepts that they're teaching, the kind of gospel that they're proclaiming, the doctrines that they're declaring, it's not of God. But you're not exposed to that. Your children are not exposed to that. You're not exposing yourself to that. You're sitting under the truth. The truth. Praise God for the truth. I love the truth of God's holy word. He tells us in these next couple of passages to be glad because of what goes on here. Because of the judgments. Because of truth. He says, walk about Zion. Okay, this is what I was trying to get to. Walk about Zion. I want us to look around the church. Go around about her. Tell of the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider, this word considers a Hebrew word that's only found this one time in all the Bible. And it talks about breaking it down into different segments. Assessing all the different areas. Consider, look at, break it down into different parts. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and forever, and he will be our guide even until death. All right, I want to mention just a few more things about walking about Zion. The bulwarks were set up to keep out the enemy. We need bulwarks in the church that restrain the enemy. We need things in place in church that keeps out iniquity, that keeps sin out of our lives. I think one of the principal ways that that is done is by sound biblical preaching and teaching. Amen. See, the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and convict you. You guys know what I'm talking about? It'll convict you of doing wrong, and you can make that right. As we walk about Zion, we need to make sure that these bulwarks are in place. We need to keep sin out of the camp. Do you guys realize that one person and one family in Israel had sin in it, and it hurt the entire nation of Israel? Do you guys realize that just a little sin in the church will hurt the whole church? Amen. That a little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump? Do you guys believe that? Isn't that what Jesus taught? Aren't we the body of Christ and members in particular? And didn't Paul teach us that just one part of the body can damage the whole thing? And we know that. We know these teachings in the Scriptures. And so one of the ways that we build up a resistance against sin, one of the ways that we guard against sin, is by establishing good biblical teaching, good biblical preaching, and also a good spiritual fellowship. You look in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2, how that the church was of one mind and one accord. You look how that they had fellowship one with another, that they were breaking bread. Listen, we need accountability one with another. Amen. We need to be close to one another where that we can detect if there's a problem in one another's lives, and we can pray about that and talk to one another about that. Listen, as long as we go into church, nobody knows who we are, and we leave church and we go out there and live our lives any way we want to, we've got a problem with a membership in the church. We need to know one another. We need to be affiliated with one another. We ought to have fellowship one with another. There needs to be communion one with another. Now, we've built a beautiful fellowship hall over here, and I think we ought to use it to get to know one another. One of the things I do on Wednesday nights is I try to just teach a very short lesson. A very short lesson. We spend most of our time either in prayer or considering one another's hurts and needs and problems. And the latter part of that, we try to spend in fellowship. And I invite you to come on Wednesday night as we study God's Word. But there's more to it than just the study of God's Word. There's the praying. the praying, and the fellowship, interacting with one another. I invite you to stay, and sometimes people stay here. You know, we get done at 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock, people still standing around, talking, fellowshipping. Sometimes they leave here, go to a restaurant, and interact with one another. We need to confirm and reestablish good Christian fellowship one with another. Amen? It keeps sin out of our lives. See, the enemy has tried to overthrow us and destroy us. And we got enemies from within. We got enemies from without. And, you know, we got to consider the towers. We got to consider the bulwarks. We got to look over them and check on them. I wrote down just a few things, and I'm going to close in just a minute. There are families within these walls. When I look at the little children throughout this church, I feel a sense of responsibility toward them. Don't you? We got to keep the wolves out. We got to guard our children. There should be safety within the walls of Zion. Amen? We should be able to look up at the walls and say, an enemy cannot penetrate these walls, these bulwarks, these safeguards that we have in place. No enemy can get through them. Some of the things we ought to consider as we walk about Zion. First of all, every one of you have an obligation, responsibility to this pulpit. That's number one. You need to make sure that truth comes out of this place. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, it's not just my responsibility, it's your responsibility. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You need to make sure that the things that are preached from this pulpit are biblical, that they're founded on the Word of God, that they're directed by the Holy Ghost. You need to be insured, and you need to make sure that what goes on in those Sunday school rooms is sound teaching. Now, we're having elections next week. You know, and I'm all for this, you know, having a burden for something. But let me advise you just a little bit about this. The two offices in the church, pastor and deacon, in the qualifications given to us in Titus and in Timothy, not one single qualification is a burden for it. Amen. Now, I think if the two offices, the number one requirement in those two offices is that they be qualified. If it's that way with the two offices in the church, then every other elected position ought to be the same. They need to be qualified. That's number one. That takes precedence over how you feel about it or I feel about it. If they're not qualified, we've had too many deacons that were ordained to the deaconship that weren't qualified because people felt like they needed somebody like this person in the position. It's not about how we feel. It's about what the Word of God says about it. Amen. There's also been some elders that are in pulpits across this country who were not qualified according to the biblical standard. Amen. That comes first. Amen? Amen. It comes first. As we walk about Zion, we ought to make sure that the people that are put in these positions are qualified according to the scriptural standard. There's nothing any worse than for a church to have some kind of scandal in a position held by a church member at the church. That's bad. That's bad. You know, I mean, listen, if there's sin in your life, that disqualifies you. Pure and simple. As we walk about Zion, we ought to check on other things that are going on. The safeguards. Man, I've got a bunch of them. We need to check on the spiritual condition of the church. We need to assess the power of God. You say, how do you do that? You start with yourself. Amen? You got to start with yourself. I mean, you can't go around, you know, checking the spiritual temperature of everybody else. If you've got a spiritual thermometer, you need to stick it in your own mouth. Amen. All right? Start there. How spiritual are you? That's where it all begins.
Accountability and spirituality start with us each one individually. And we need to get on our faces, friend, and call on God and say, God, send your power and your favor upon me. Bless me with your grace. Anoint me, Lord. Anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Give me holy unction. We learned in John where John told us we can't discern what's going on in our church without an unction from the Holy One. We need an anointing upon us or we'll be deceived. We need the power of God on us. It starts with each one of us individually. Amen. I'm preaching to myself. I'm one of you. Hey, I'm going to start with me. You know, I'm not going to go around trying to take your temperature. I'm going to stick the thermometer in my own mouth. Yeah, yeah. I'll tell you something. If we start walking about Zion and we start assessing our own lives and the situation, I think we ought to assess also the gossip and rumors and things of that nature, stuff that will damage and hurt the church. We got to stop it. Amen. The Bible tells us what a talebearer can do. He can do great damage. And we need to assess those situations as well. We need to be aware that the enemy is out to destroy us. The Lord has lifted up a standard. He's lifted up a way in which we can overthrow the enemy. I tell you, truth is stronger than error. The power of God is greater than the power of the devil. Jesus is greater than Satan. We've got Jesus on our side. Walk about Zion. We need to make sure that we're fortified with divine power. We need to make sure that we are compliant with the principles and teachings of the New Testament. And I'm going to try to wrap this up. We need to conform our lives to what the Bible says a Christian should do. Now, if you're visiting with us, I want you to know something. We really believe that Christians ought to do everything that Jesus said we're to do. But sometimes we don't. You know, and I get convicted over that, don't you? And so, as we walk about Zion and we look at our church, we ought to see and look and examine to see if we're in complete compliance with everything that Jesus instructed us to do. We need to make sure that we're keeping the ordinances as they were given to us. I believe we ought to guard and defend the ordinances. There's only two ordinances of the church, and that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. He instituted it within his church, and we ought to guard those ordinances. We ought to do it according to the way the scriptures teach. We ought to do it the way the Lord set it up. Amen? I think the ingredients I'm a stickler about that. I believe, in the unleavened bread, and I believe in the fruit of the vine. I don't believe in using crackers and grape juice, or just any old juice, you know. I think you've got to use unleavened bread. You must use unleavened bread. I know one time we went to a church and visited, and Aaron was taken back in the children's church, and he came out, and they had given him some kind of saltine cracker and orange juice and told him he had just taken the Lord's Supper. I said, that's the last time he goes in got a church, children's church. It was in one of these big modern churches and we were just visiting. That's wrong. You shouldn't be giving the Lord's Supper to children anyway. Amen. Right? There's all kinds of crazy stuff going on out there in the world. But it shouldn't go on in Zion. This is the city of God. He says in verse 2, this is the city of the King. This is the city of the King Jesus. And I'll tell you something, we need to make sure that he is King of our lives.